Let's go to Isaiah 40. I guess that could have been a good guess if you made that guess, or where we'd follow up from this morning. Words about the forerunner, John the Baptist. John was a baptizer. That's where the Baptist comes from. And not that he was a Southern Baptist or any kind of other Baptist, although he did baptize like we do, in the sense of immersion and such, and demanding true repentance and faith before baptism. But John is the forerunner who is mentioned here in Isaiah 40. Let me just start with verse 1, Isaiah 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, we read here of a prediction, a promise, prophecy, that when given was many years distant, and yet it came to pass in your time, and it accomplished your purpose. And now we look back at it from this standpoint, where we know who this man was, and we know at what time he came, and we know when the Messiah showed up, and who he is and was. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have carried out your plan, and we have just, in our generation, grown up with the whole idea, the whole thought, that this has been accomplished. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have done so. Lord, guide our thoughts, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you know a little bit about the background of Isaiah, you know that Isaiah is pretty neatly divided into a couple of parts. And many understand these by the number of chapters that are in the book of Isaiah, the first 39, and then 40 through 66. And those two are so different in ways that the liberals, liberal theologians, always looking for a way to discredit the Bible, find in all these wonderful prophecies a way to discredit the Bible, because they say Isaiah couldn't have written this last part, because he names names of people and nations and historical events that were not contemporary with his day. He lived in the day of the Assyrian power, and now in chapter 40 we're into the Babylonian power, and they weren't in captivity in Jerusalem, and now they're mentioned to have been in captivity in the latter parts. And the names mentioned of the leaders and those who would rise in the earth, it's just, as often liberals do when they see prophecies that are fulfilled, they say, well, that couldn't have been because he fulfilled those. They say the same thing about Daniel. Daniel had to be later on because he names all these names of people. No way he could have known that, they said, because he lived before the time. Well, that's prophecy. The Lord knows all the names and lives before and after all these things, and these are matters that the Lord knows. And chapter 40 is such a radical departure, because Isaiah essentially was given information that had not yet occurred. And there's a reason for that, because in chapter 41 and verse 4, the Lord is speaking and magnifying his name above the names of false prophets and false gods. And he says this: "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He." The Lord is calling all these things by His own knowledge and power. He's manifesting Himself in this way to show that He is the great God that He is. And Isaiah is just giving that information that he's been given by God. And the information is very positive. We know prophets can be thunderous, and Isaiah is. But in verse 1 of chapter 40, he speaks comfort. Comfort. "Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her." That's just completely out of the blue. Now, chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39 of Isaiah is a bit of historical background. 36 and 37, 38 and 39, it shows a little bit about Babylon and places there, and it shows some things about Assyria. Those were the two powers rising in that time. Assyria took Israel out, and eventually Babylon was the one who sacked Jerusalem. So in chapter 40, when we begin with comfort, we see right off from that the Lord has a desire to give comfort to Jerusalem. Now, the people had a different idea about comfort. When Jesus preached and when Jesus came and when he did his ministry, when he did all the miracles and healings and he garnered all that attention from those miracles, the people wanted to be comforted by his political ambitions. They desired to make him king. They desired that he take over the country, that he lead the nation back to independence, that they not be under the Roman government anymore, that they be completely free of that. So when comfort was mentioned, they thought, well, that's all we need. We have our religion. We have our relationship with God. We need just for God to give us political freedom. But the Lord, as is his way, went well beyond that. He gives comfort of that kind. We see that in Scripture. I still believe there's going to be some manifestation. There's a lot of mystery about it, but I believe there's still going to be some manifestation of the political power of Israel under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's nothing unless the main part is fixed. There can't be any comfort if sin is not atoned for. There can't be comfort if there's no repentance and the people don't have faith in God. And there's no comfort if they view salvation as a corporate thing. Oh, just for the nation. When John the Baptist called people out into the wilderness, and we'll see that as we look at his life further, Lord willing, next week. But he called individuals to repent, individuals to be baptized. And some would come to him and say, well, we're Abraham's children. And he said, don't even think about that. God is able to make Abraham's children out of rocks and stones. It's of no value to you. So this comfort is a desire by God to give true, foundational comfort. Everything fixed. Not just the political thing. The political thing was fixed at times in the past, and it went away. Nation rises and has a time of prosperity. It goes away. If you read back in history, you'll find some things very strange. Because you look back in past times, Egypt was a world power. Many a few thousand years ago, they were the great world power. And you look at Egypt today, and well, no, they're not a world power. It comes and goes. Israel had its moment under Solomon, a great expanse, great power, a lot of influence. That passed. It always happens. Rome, to our day, the nations that are ruling. There were times in the past, France was the great power. France, Spain. There's no comfort in that. But the Lord says, I want to comfort Jerusalem. And I want you to tell Jerusalem about the comfort. This is where the messenger comes in. People think of preaching of John the Baptist. He preached against sin. He preached against the people's ways if they were against the Lord. In the Malachi passage that also was referenced by Mark, again, there is mention of sin. In verse 5 of Malachi 3, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. There is mention of sin there. There's mention of you can't be doing these things. And people take that one of two ways. They say, you shouldn't be preaching about sin. Just preach about comfort. Comfort is all we care about. Just tell us everything's okay. But you can't say that and be a prophet of God unless everything's going to be okay. And as John the Baptist points out, and in his preaching, and is mentioned in Malachi, and is mentioned here as well, there needs to be a turn in the people. That's why he's crying out. He's sharing comfort of a foundational nature. You're comforted by this message because this message is the way to be restored to God. He says in verse 2, speak comfort, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now, there is the message of comfort. That I am satisfied, the Lord says, with the punishment you've received from my hand. The things I've done, I am satisfied with them. That they are sufficient. I don't think we're dealing with literal numbers here where there's a certain number, like they have a 50 guilt and God sees that and God punishes them with 100 guilt. But he's speaking of something which swallows up their guilt. That their punishment is completely, not just barely, but completely and wholly atoned for. And so the comfort is that there is peace. The warfare is ended. We might see that more like conflicts with men that occur. But it's got to be more than that. Because it runs then into her iniquity is pardoned. For the Lord to pardon iniquity is not like us pardoning iniquity. We just say forget it. A person can do something to us. A person can steal something from us. Say, we can say, I understand. You just forget it. But God can't ever do that. It's not to say we shouldn't and be merciful in certain instances and somebody say they're sorry and please forgive me. But that doesn't erase the debt. That doesn't erase the sin in the sight of God. We can forgive everybody. Our governments, a lot of times in a judicial system, you wonder what's going on. What are they doing up there? What are they doing out there? What are they doing with those people? How is this? Somebody does something, they get off with nothing. Somebody does nothing, they get off with a bunch. They get a bunch of stuff thrown at them. That doesn't affect God. God doesn't look at that and say, well, you know, I can't judge that because it'd be double jeopardy. They've already judged that in a court of law in the United States. He doesn't care about that. If a person's moral guilt is before God, that never goes away until God takes it away. And so when Isaiah is prophesying here about the comfort that the Lord wants to give, he's saying that the punishment of Jerusalem is such that it's over. It's satisfied. And we know, of course, that would be in Christ. The only way iniquity is pardoned is in Christ. God pardons us in Christ. God pardons the Jews of the Old Testament in anticipation of Christ, the symbolisms of the temple, the sacrifices and such. So the Lord is here saying, I am choosing you, Israel, to give you comfort. And I'm crying out to you that there is peace. And if you note how the gospel is portrayed, when Jesus comes, peace on earth. There is that consequence, that fruit of peace and forgiveness. And so the Lord is saying, I want this message known. I want this message poured out upon the land. Because peace with men, peace with God, satisfaction. God isn't compromising. God isn't saying, I'm just going to put up with those sins. I'm going to put up with some of them because I've got to compromise with you. I'll come halfway. You come halfway. And we'll be okay. And God does the whole thing double. Goes well over and beyond. And the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse the sins of the whole world. Now, the particular thing that's mentioned in the Gospels starts at verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, we know that now is a reference to the fact that John the Baptist was out in the wilderness in the desert places. And he proclaimed the message, and people went out there to hear that and to be baptized for the remission of sins. That they had to repent of their sins, that they had to confess that they were sinners. They had to believe that. They had to apply that to themselves. They had to look at themselves and say, I got to be done with these sins in the sight of God. And so they came and they were baptized. It made a big impact on the land. And everyone began to look for the Messiah. And the Messiah then shows up. We'll see that in Mark. But the voice of one crying in the wilderness is, as I mentioned this morning, this preparatory work to get the people's hearts on Christ. If you look at our world, you see the danger that people live in. That we have our lives to live. We have things to do. We have money to make. We have families to support. We have education to finish. All these things are on our minds. All these things are before us all the time. We got family things and personal things and job things and things we like to do for fun. And if we focus just on those things become tyrants to us. They get into our hearts and they take our minds away from the Lord. And so that's why the Lord's Day was given, to keep that from happening. If people continue to every week have one day which is totally to the Lord, they don't do work, they don't do their normal lives, then they focus upon the Lord. That is a purifying influence in society. That was the intention. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, for his well-being, to get him to rest, to get him to focus on God, to get him to not get worldly, In our day, every day is the same. For the most part, in this society, there's a weekend. There's not a Lord's Day. There's a weekend. And the Saturday and Sunday, it's a weekend. We work all the week. We want to get out and do things, and it's not about the Lord. It's just a weekend. So when John comes, he comes to people who have put up so much in their lives that they don't see God. So that when Jesus comes, without preparation of the hearts of the people, he comes and nobody's expectant, nobody's paying any attention, nobody's concerned for their sin, nobody's concerned about their relationship with God. They're just going about their business. And this was why the messenger came. Prepare the way of the Lord. Now, we were told that the messenger prepares the way of the Lord, but his message is for us to prepare the way of the Lord. And the way it's stated here in Isaiah is that the way will be prepared by the messenger, the forerunner. Because it says, notice in every one of those instances, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now we do have highways in our day through the desert. We actually even have big cities in the desert. One of such really is Los Angeles. California, a lot of California is in a desert place. And they've been reclaimed. I don't know all the topography and all. Maybe Los Angeles is considered a little bit more fruitful of a place. But you know, a lot of what's happened is water is put in places and they're able to build up. And there's a big drought in California right now. And people go, well, what do you expect? It's a desert. Much of it. So to have a highway in the desert is, especially in that day, not something you would expect to have. I mean, there's a pathway, a roadway. But all of this is, you know, everything is conducive to the Messiah appearing. A highway, notice, a highway for our God. If we want God to touch our society, then we want him to get here with the least trouble possible. Our culture, our day and age, puts up blocks to the Lord coming. He's considered to be unwelcome. We put up barricades. We make things crooked. We take verses off public buildings so people can't see them. We don't want them to see them. The Quran is okay in schools, although not the Bible. And whereas we go in other countries and we hear from the Gideons how receptive they are to the Word of God, it's not the same here. There's some receptive schools if you get a special situation. But you hear the Gideon speakers come here, they'll say we can get in some schools. It's almost like it's a surprise. This should be the place on all the earth welcoming the Bible. But it's not so. We put up blocks. We keep the Word of God from people. We're embarrassed by it. We don't want people to hear about it. We feel like we're more sophisticated than that. Students in colleges and high schools and elementary, oh no, we can't poison them with religion, Christian religion. So a society gets all tangled up. Let's just think for an instant. If the Lord was to come to Sodom, and he did, and if they got a message beforehand, before the judgment, to straighten up, to make a highway for our God, to pave the way. What would have to happen? You remember the story there in Genesis, about that. Sodom was crooked and evil in the eyes of the Lord. And when the Lord visited the place, he sent the two angels to judge it, to get Lot out and then judge the city. They weren't given any more than that. They were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. And yet if the message had come there, like Jonah took the message to Nineveh, to repent, because in a very short time, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. And that is the message, to make the way straight for the Lord to bless you. And Nineveh did. They even put sackcloth on the animals in mourning. And Solomon was destroyed by fire, burning fire and brimstone from the Lord. And so when there is a call here to make a straight path for the Lord, that was repentance. And so it says here, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Okay, a valley is a low place. You bring it up to where it's easier to get through. You go through a valley, that's going down and up. If you pave it up to the level where you are, you just walk across. Every mountain and hill should be made low. Those are lowered. We have to climb over that. Well, no, they're lowered. So the valley is raised, the mountains are lowered. You've got a smooth plain. The crooked places shall be made straight. If you go to Tryon, North Carolina, where I grew up, and you get up on the mountain there, which is actually in Columbus or Lynn, North Carolina, by the time you get to the road there, and you start up that mountain, it is back and forth. Because you can't just shoot straight up the mountain. They've got to take it in that kind of way. And a lot of people, you can drive up there. It's been paved even in these days. But you can drive up there, but if I would never want to sit in the back seat of the car while somebody else drove up the mountain. If I can sit up front, if I can drive, then I'm going to be better. I get sick back there in the back. Back and forth. And because it has to be that way. Someone says, well, you go straight up the mountain. You don't even have to make a turn. Wow. Easier. A lot easier. And this is so crooked places where it's harder to get somewhere. You go from here to there. If it's crooked, it's hard to get there. Straighten it out, you go straight to it. See, this is what the forerunner does. He raises the valleys, lowers the mountains, straightens the crooked roads, and the rough places where you can't even hardly walk, he makes those smooth so that God, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. So John comes and does all this road work, paves the roads, raises the levels, lowers the levels, puts down asphalt, makes it nice and solid, straight and even. And so there's no rough places, everything's smooth, it's easy, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Which is a picture of how the ministry of John the Baptist was. That he turned the hearts of the people to the Lord their God. That he made them think about the Lord. And revealed his coming. And then the Lord appeared. Verse 5, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All of that is ordained of God. God ordained that when the plan of redemption would be enacted, and when Jesus would show up, that he would show up in the most advantageous place for it. That people would be expectant, that people would be ready. When Jesus began his ministry, people were ready for it because of the forerunner. I mean, they were as ready as they were going to be. The same at Christmas when the birth of Christ came. Now, all those things that the Lord did to point people to the event. Now, here it is, 30 years later, they don't even remember that, apparently. They were still some, I'm sure. But here the Lord brings another dose of preparation, bringing the forerunner. Now, we're given here a little bit, and we could really, in this chapter and for some time in Isaiah, go on. Because what Isaiah does in this is, he calls the end from the beginning, like I read in verse 4 of chapter 41. And he magnifies himself as above all the gods of the nations, that there is no one like the Lord. And this goes on for some time, because this is a radical departure historically in the book. But all the way, say, like in Isaiah 44, verse 8, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared that you are my witness? Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. He is magnifying himself above all the gods of the nations and all the sins of the world. He is manifesting himself as the answer to that. And there's mention here of idols. There's a mention of idol there in chapter 44. And in this chapter, 40. There's this greatness of our God who does it himself and comes to us himself. People who are completely out of touch with God, he comes and shows in the forerunner the coming of the Messiah so that they'll be ready, so they don't miss it. If you hear, let's just say this, your neighbor hears that anybody who comes to town goes to the car lot, whichever car lot it is, a brand new car they're giving away this afternoon. And your neighbor takes off to go and doesn't tell you anything about it. When will you ever talk to them again? Oh, yeah, I just didn't want to mention. I just wanted to go home and get to town. I didn't. Oh, you got a car. You want to hear about it. And the Lord makes it known. Now, the message he gives in verse 6, and this is what John the Baptist preached. It's the kind of thing John the Baptist preached. Verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry out? What's the message? What am I to say to people? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So the people are like grass. All flesh is grass. That is that temporary, brief existence. And just the breath of the Lord blows upon it, and it wilts. It withers. The flower is so pretty. We talk about, have you ever wondered, we got these azaleas. Azaleas come in, they're gone. And we have seasons. And usually we have some in our yard, but usually a season, you don't have something blooming all the time. And it blooms, and the flowers come up, and then they fade. As beautiful as azaleas are in the spring, before very long, you walk by that same azalea, and it's like there's a bunch of dead blossoms all over the place. Just, why couldn't they last a little bit longer than that? It's nice greenery during the rest of the year, but it'd be nice to have those nice red colors, purple colors, white blossoms around. They were really pretty. But they come and they go. And so people have a tendency to believe they're not grass, and they're not going to fade. And yet, we do. So the message is how brief life is, and how in order to be eternal, in order to last, the word of our God is the answer. The word of our God stands forever. The people are grass. That's the contrast. the people are grass, the word of our God stands forever. Love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away. The world passes away. And the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so the message of John the Baptist that people need to hear, not that they don't know it, not that they won't inform you, oh, yeah, I know we're not going to live forever. Oh, I know we're not going to be around all the time. I know sometime we get sick. I know sometime we get old. I know sometime we fade away. That's different than knowing it. Knowing about it is different than knowing it. Really knowing it, really understanding it is completely a different matter. Every one of those people, you're going to live forever? Of course not. Every one of the people that came out to John, you're going to ever just go on and live 1,000, 2,000 years? Oh, of course not. I'm not going to live anywhere near that length of time. That's not knowing it. But when John came preaching it, how brief, how temporary, how passing, how quickly fading is our life, so that men would flee to the Word of God that stands forever, that when they're right with God from God's Word, which is what this is, when he sends the Messiah, the forerunner of the Messiah, when he sends John out to speak, he's converting grass into someone who is forever in the favor of God and will stand before the Lord forever. He's completely changing. That is why the repentance was so important, that we leave the fact we're still grass, but we're no longer thrown away, burn up, but we are taken into the house of God and we abide forever because of the word of the Lord. Now, if you went through the rest of these chapters and you talk, it's just all of that, how great God is that he does this and comforts us and takes the initiative and does that for us. So that's the ministry of John, who came baptizing and preaching a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, that they would believe in Christ. And he pointed them to Christ, and we'll see that. He pointed people to Christ as the word of the Lord, the word of our God that stands forever, so that people would not be just fading away into oblivion in ignorance. Now, all that, every bit of that is God's grace and mercy. That even provides the Lord Jesus is the epitome. But then he says, cry out the comfort. Listen, people, this is going to be extremely advantageous and beneficial to your peace with God and your peace of your own life. That you listen to the Messiah. And so John comes and paves the way, and the Messiah comes, and all flesh shall see it. And one day they're nothing but grass. And they're always fading. They're always in fear of death. And the next moment, because they're right with God, they're still fading. They're still growing old. But now they have an eternal life that God desires us to have, because it's glorifying to his great name, because there is no God like this. There is no God of the nations. There is no idol that can make a person have eternal life. And the Lord Jesus came, and the Messiah brought the message, and the messenger proclaimed the Messiah so that we can receive eternal life. It's a great, great, great message. And one that we rejoice in as we note how the Lord brought John the Baptist as a forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.